How many believe the Lord is risen today? Praise the Lord.
This service is all about Him, and I want to enlarge a little bit more on Jesus today. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of Exodus. Exodus 12. I want to read a number of verses from this chapter in preparation for the message of today. Exodus 12, verse 3, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 6, you shall keep it, that is the lamb, up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Very familiar words about the Passover from this book of Exodus. I want to speak this morning on four pertinent Passovers. This is where the Passover was instituted, but the four we are going to speak on directly concern Christ himself, directly related to him. As we well know, he is the fulfillment. We will see that more as we get into the message this morning. But the first thing I want to notice is that the Passover was instituted before the law was given. It was made an intricate part of the law, as we see in Leviticus 23, but it was instituted while Israel was yet under the Abrahamic covenant that God had given to them. And so they didn't come out of Egypt under the covenant of law. They came out under the covenant of divine grace. And that is a very important fact to remember, because the law can never deliver. Men glory in it, but the law cannot deliver anyone except into bondage and fear. In regard to Jesus, we read this. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, again made under the law. This Passover, Jesus was and is the Passover, as we'll see, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the sonship, or the adoption of sons. In verses 12 and 13, we find the essence of the Passover, why God did what he did. These previous verses, they were to take a lamb. They were indeed to kill it themselves at a certain particular time. They were responsible to put the blood upon the doorpost, as we read in these verses. And so in verses 12 and 13, as we read, I will pass through the land of Egypt. That means through it in death, inflicting death upon the Egyptians. But in verse 13, the blood shall be a token to you. You put it upon the houses. I will pass over you when I see the blood. Thus the meaning of the feast, Passover. I will pass over you. You will not be touched by this death. As we relate this to the life of Jesus, he was born a Jew. He was born made of a woman, made under the law. I am confident with that background, Jesus observed every Passover all the years of his life, 30 plus years, and I'm confident he observed, celebrated, when he was old enough, all of them. But as I mentioned, there are only four wherein we find a record of it. The first one is found in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. Luke 2. Every one of these tells something special about Jesus at a particular time. Jesus indeed as connected with the Passover. And so in the second chapter of Luke and verse 40, we read, the child grew. That child we're talking about is once again Jesus. He grew and he waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. He was filled with the grace of God. It was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Luke's gospel is very unique. It is very interesting. It is very informative. Luke tells us of Jesus as the man. Luke is the only one that records the ages of Jesus at any particular time. This one is recorded here as being 12 years old, and you will notice it surrounds the feast of the Passover. I'm sure you remember the story how that his parents came to the Passover with their entourage. Then they left after the festivities were over, and I think it was about 3 days later, found out Jesus is not here. And they asked among all of them, where is he? Well, they had to go back to Jerusalem. And indeed, they found him in that in the temple, as we read. And as we discover here, once they had found him and they asked him about it, in verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not or knew you not that I must be about my Father's business? We know from this that at the age of 12, Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He must be about my Father's business. What we don't know is how much of that business he actually knew at that particular time. Did he know at that time that he would be the Passover lamb? We're not told. What we do know and what we do read, it's earlier in this chapter, he said in verse 34, Simeon blessed them. He said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Yea, a sword in verse 35 shall pierce through thine own soul. This is the knowledge that Mary had concerning him. Did she pass it on? Did she share it? We're never told. So we don't know at this time whether the business Jesus is talking about involves the cross or not. What Simeon told Mary was a prophecy of what would happen at the cross. But again, we don't know whether Jesus actually knew that at the time. He simply knew, and he stated, at this Passover, this knowledge, I must be about my Father's business. And then he acted on that Father's business. Verse 51, he went down with them. He came to Nazareth. He was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, at this particular time, she wasn't saying anything. And so Jesus, even though he must be about his Father's business, he was subject to his parents. I have used this over and over for the young people. Don't ever get to the place where you think you are so old that you don't need, you are concerned about being your Father's business. Don't ever get to the place where you use the will of God to rebel against parents. Cannot use that as an excuse. Jesus was about his Father's business, and yet he was subject to his parents. the scriptures are silent as to another Passover or indeed any of the actions, conduct, and works of Jesus until he was about 30 years old. Let's turn to the second chapter of John's Gospel. This would be the second Passover that we are talking about this morning. Luke tells us in his Gospel that Jesus began to be about 30. When he was baptized, that's when the Holy Ghost descended on him in the form of a dove. God had said of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." After that, he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the enemy. After that, he began his public ministry here on the earth, teaching in the synagogues, preaching things of this nature. This is where we find him in John 2. Let's go down to verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. The first part of this chapter tells us that Jesus did his first miracle. It would have to be his first recorded miracle because the scripture intimates that he had a history of miracles. They're not said what they are. But his first miracle, publicly recorded, was in Cana when he turned the water into wine. Then we come down to this verse where we find that the Jews' Passover was at hand. So Jesus is in Jerusalem once again at the Passover. I am absolutely certain that he attended these all through his life, but it is not recorded once again. This one is. And the first order of business for him here in verse 14 through about 16, he was found in the temple, those that sold oxen, sheep. Here's where he cleansed the temple at this particular time. And then I want to continue on down here. We read in verse 18. After he had cleansed the temple, they were asking him questions. What sign do you give us and all of these things that you're doing this? Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This is in reality a reference to the true Passover. Jesus is not talking about that temple. As we read on down here, he's talking about the temple of his body. Verse 20, the Jews said, 46 years this temple and building, you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus is announcing himself to be the Passover. We didn't know that. He did not say that when he was 12 years old. But he has that definite revelation now that he knows he must be killed. He knows that he indeed is the Passover who must go down into death. And when that happens, when you destroy this temple, this body that I'm talking about, then I will rear it up. It will be raised again after 3 days. And then we find the result of the Passover when men believe it. Verse 23. Again, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this is the subject of this text, that he was in and around participating in the Passover. And so when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, this is the major day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. This tells us the results of the Passover. When men believe the truth of the Passover, there will always be these positive and glorious results in their lives. John 6. This is the third recorded Passover that Jesus celebrated. But this one is rather interesting. It is different. It is unique. Comparing with what we have seen before. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Time-wise, this is a year later, after chapter 2. And so they are ready to celebrate another Passover. But this is what I want to point out. There is no record that Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate this one. He is in Galilee. We are confident he celebrated it after the same manner as is recorded in Exodus 12, but he is not found in Jerusalem here. Instead, he is over on the other side over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And once again, a multitude followed him. They were multitudes, and they were not from Jerusalem. It is so important to understand this. The 7th chapter of this book tells us that he walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. His time was not yet. This particular Passover tells us that Jesus had been uniformly and almost universally rejected. There is another year before he will actually go to the cross. And so he is not in Jerusalem for this one, but he most certainly does indicate and show forth the wonders of the Passover. Skip down to verse 32. We remember that John 6 is that great discourse on the bread of life. It does center, it has to center around the Passover. As we indicated, the Passover was nigh at hand. Verse 32 tells us, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The true bread from heaven is Jesus, just like the true Passover indeed is Christ. Verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. And notice he gives life unto the world. Verse 34, then said they unto them, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that you also have seen me, and believe not. This was the general atmosphere of unbelief surrounding this entire area. And yet Jesus has really announced himself as the life of this world. We know from the teaching of the Passover that the only way you get life is that someone has to sacrifice. Jesus has come into this world as the Passover lamb. It is the same lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The Passover teaches exactly the same truth as we draw from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were guilty. In the day that thou atest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But it was the lamb, it was the animals that died in the Garden of Gethsemane that day. And the Passover teaches the same glorious truth, substitution. It is Jesus, the real Passover, who will substitute for all of these people. And so I am the bread of life. That's where you're going to find the life. Notice in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give. This is a record of him giving his life for us, giving his body for us. The bread that I will give is... if any man, well, verse 51 again. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Passover teaches substitution. Jesus gave his life in order that we might be spared. In verse 52, of course, they strove among themselves what this should mean. This man give his flesh to us to eat, which is abhorrent to them. In verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is where Jesus introduced the elements of the Last Supper, the bread and the wine. Some have taken that literally, and of course it cannot be. It is a spiritual thing. Jesus said later in this chapter, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. It is a matter of when the scripture speaks of eating, it means believing. Do you believe the truth that I am telling you is what Jesus is saying here? And that is what must happen. He gives these wonderful instructions and this information surrounding this Passover. But again, to repeat, he was not in Jerusalem at the time. Now, I make a point of that because there is an apparent discrepancy in Scripture. And men would certainly love to point to that and show how the Scripture contradicts itself. It does not. We have already read from John 2 that Jesus cleansed the temple. He drove them out with a scourge and all of these things. That was at the beginning of his ministry, as we pointed out. If you read Matthew 21, you will find the same record. It is after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the ass, then he went into the temple and he cleansed it. There's no discrepancy here. Scripture is telling us he did it twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. And he did it at the end of his ministry. This chapter seems to explain why. He didn't go to the next one. Jesus was not there. And he was not there. And evidently they figured, well, we'll just go right back to doing what we were doing. And so when Jesus came the second time, as we read in Matthew 21, also in the book of Mark, then Jesus again cleansed the temple. And so the mystery is solved. There were two cleansings of the temple. And so we find out that indeed the Word of God is true and Jesus is the Passover. Go to the 13th chapter of John. This is the fourth report of the pair, the Passover concerning Christ himself. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, and you will notice the wording, when Jesus knew his hour was come. You see, a year before, that was not true. So he was not here. But now then, he is ready to keep his appointment as the Passover that God has ordained. And so before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then it continues. But before we continue, I want to give you just a little bit of outline of these last few chapters surrounding the Passover. In chapter 12, Jesus went to Bethany. That was 6 days before the Passover. Chapters 13, as we read here, when Jesus' Passover was, his hour was come, chapter 13 through 17, all took place in the upper room. Now that is important because these intervening chapters give some of the most marvelous truth there is in the scripture. Jesus is speaking all of this to his disciples. It's as though he is giving them his last will and testament. Before he goes home to be with the Lord, has to go to the cross in order to do that, but he gives them all of this wonderful material that is in these chapters. So let us skip over quickly to the 18th chapter of this book. And we read, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, that is, all of those words in the upper room, when he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a certain, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. This is where that Jesus is arrested. We have come to his hour. This is, of course, where he became the Passover lamb. Skip down to verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas. He has been arrested. He has surrendered. Judas has betrayed him. All of these different things have taken place, and a lot of other things that we'll not go into here. But they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Notice they themselves, that is, all of these religious Jews, all these sanctimonious Jews who had rejected him, they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. What were they doing? But that they might eat the Passover. The key here is while they were eating the symbolic Passover, the real Passover was being delivered unto death. Verse 39. Pilate saying to them, he is trying to spare Jesus. He is trying to thwart the very purposes of God, and he must be given credit for that. You have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And so again we come to that place where indeed the guilty goes free and the innocent dies for him. Now what happened with Barabbas is the same that happened with every one of us. We can all take our place in that and realize that Jesus was the Passover. He became the last Passover. And that's what I want to emphasize in this last one. Jesus was the last Passover in the will of God. Anything beyond that is just form and ceremony and all of that. It means nothing. Why go any further when you've already fulfilled what the Passover prophesied? And that's true with all of those Old Testament sacrifices. There's no reason. That's why Paul wrote Hebrews and then on into Galatians. There's no reason to observe all of those things. The reality is here. The substance is here. And so you do away with the types and shadows. So this Passover was the last one in the will of God because Jesus was that Passover. And so I want to notice that these verses, verses 39 and 40, demonstrate the truth of substitution. It's represented by Barabbas, but once again true of all. Chapter 19, go to verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Paul saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Jesus, the real Passover lamb, has now been delivered. And we know the result of all of that was going to Golgotha, going to the cross. And so it is that the real Passover lamb will be delivered to his work, to God's work, to his Father's business, as we found at the very beginning. Jesus will be delivered to that while they are simply celebrating the typical Passover lamb. Jesus suffers for their ungodliness. Today, of course, we have seen it so many times. Jesus was a Jew. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, he is our Passover, meaning Jew and Gentile. And so today, we must take that same thing personally. He is my Passover. And so it is so important that we follow through with the instructions that Jesus gave there in John 6. And then, of course, at the Last Supper when he instructed the disciples, that's what we're doing today. We take this cup, which is his life, which has been poured out for us. We take the bread, representative of his body, but indeed him being the bread of life. And of course, speaking of the wonders of the Word of God, we take that. And it is in a very personal way, as each of us do that for ourselves. And that's what Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. That means every person remember Christ in his own heart. And today, we are remembering him as my Passover.